Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning in our text we find that it's God who reconciles us, and He reconciles us to Himself through His Son Jesus Christ. That means that we are people, apart from reconciliation, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart, we are people that are alienated from God. You'll notice that the Apostle Paul wrote in the verse 21, we are alienated and we are enemies. We are alienated, that is our condition. We are alienated from God, and that we are enemies is the attitude. We have a hatred and a disdain for God. Now, there's not a lot of people who are going to be honest and declare that they are rebellious in their heart, and they have no desire for the things of God. They would not say, as Psalm 10 says, that they don't want God in any of their thinking. God is not in any of their thoughts. They wouldn't say that. They would say, because they are under self-deception and they are blinded by the wicked one, they would say that they're good people, that they're upstanding citizens, that they deserve to go to heaven because they have done particular things. But yet, Paul, in this particular text, is revealing something opposite. That we are enemies in our mind. And this is what you find from the beginning of the fall. When man fell into sin, he became an enemy of God. He ran from God. He doesn't want anything to do with the true and living God. He is a truth suppressor. He does not desire righteousness. He lives according to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That is his living. His heart is in open rebellion. He is among all of those throng that gathered around and said about Jesus, we do not want this man to rule over us. That's all of us. You recognize something. That apart from regeneration, you would have absolutely no desire for Christ to rule over you. And even in regeneration, it doesn't eliminate the desire to do your own thing, does it? And that's the fight of the Christian life. Putting off the old manner and disposition and desires and attitudes. Putting off the old standards and loves and affections. Getting rid of that stuff. Which are not eliminated in this life. It's a constant battle. It's a perpetual battle. It just continues to go on, that warfare, day by day. And so, there is a marked distinction, though, between one who is redeemed and in Christ and one who is outside of Christ. One who is in Christ Jesus, who is the true vine, and we are branches united to Him. There's a difference between that and one who is outside of Christ, who is in Adam, and who is rebellious and a God-hater. We're not God-haters. We love the Lord, but we love the Lord because He first loved us. He shed His love abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and apart from that work of the Spirit, we would not have love to God, for the things of God, for all things righteous, holy, just, and good. So we truly, beloved, can say, if not for the grace of God, there go I. I have not merited, I have not earned God's goodness, His favor, His mercy, His grace, His love. Christ has earned that. And Christ has imputed that to a multitude which no man can number. Why? Why me and not somebody else? I don't know. Why you and not somebody else? To the praise of the glory of God's grace. For His own good pleasure. For His own good purpose. You cannot look to you and say, it's because I did, or I have, or I am. You can only look and wonder at the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And you could then be merciful to those who are going astray, who do not know the Lord. Don't look down your nose. Because you know better. You've not made yourself to differ. God has made us to differ. And so this is what we find. And Paul breaks this down pretty clear in Romans chapter 3. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God. There is none who does good. No, not even one. They have all gone astray. They have all sought their own way. They all have continual rebellion against God. And Paul is drawing all of that from Romans 3, from the Old Testament. So we find scattered throughout many of the Psalms that he's pulling all of these. That's the condition. That's the condition of man. his condition is he is alienated from God, and his attitude is a hatred towards God and disdain and saying, I'm going to do my own thing. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Don't you struggle with that with your kids, you parents? Who want to do their own thing, go their own way, don't want to listen to anybody, want to be their own king, their own ruler? Well, that's in the heart of all of us. And it's the grace of the Spirit of God that brings submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So, Paul is then dealing with, in our text, as he is, we saw last time, the reconciliation of all things in verse 20, which is coming. The reconciliation of all things in heaven and on earth. God is going to bring reconciliation with all things. We talked a little bit about how there is so much unrest within the world in which we live. The whole creation, Romans 8, groans with birth pangs together until now. You find it in all of creation. You find the groanings that go on in hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and floods and famine and drought and all the other things that we find in this world. That is the whole of the earth groaning with birth pangs. There's going to be a reconciliation of that. What does it mean to reconcile? It means to restore to a former state. So, this is why you hear the term paradise restored. There is going to be a restoration of all things. You see, all the violence that we find in the natural realm is all a result of sin that and the rebellion of man. Because of that, there has been now the turmoil that comes upon all of the created order. You find it in the animal kingdom. You find it in the natural things of this world, which we would call natural evil. The tornadoes, the earthquakes, the things that are not moral of themselves, but they are a consequence of the immorality of man. So God brings these the punishments upon mankind in this way. But Christ is going to reconcile this because of His work. There is a new heavens and a new earth that's coming. What's it going to be like? What will it be like to not have the common cold? What will it be like to not have the flu? What will it be like to live in a world where there is no more talk of virus and bacteria and disease and infirmities? It's hard to think of that, isn't it? Because all we've known is just the opposite, is all kinds of infirmities. But yet, here is the promise that Christ has given that He's going to reconcile all things. Now, in our text, He moves into a reconciliation of the people of God. Specifically, not just simply about the created realm and how He is going to be bring peace and a restoration, paradise restored, but now a reconciliation from the rebellion of mankind. And this is what He says, and you. Who's the you? That's the plural. He's speaking about the believers there that are at Colossae. He is talking to them. You, notice, who once were alienated and enemies. So once. So in time past, there was a time that we were alienated and enemies of God. To be alienated, to be estranged from God. Strangers towards God. Outside of the family of God. Outside of the household of faith. That's where we once were. So this was our condition. We were no longer under the blessing of God. Although we were in the world that God created, we were no longer under the blessing of God. We are under the rebellion, the wrath of God. We are under then the, as God brings the continual judgment upon this world, we are under the curse of God. That's where we once were. Alienated. Someone that is an alien is someone that doesn't belong. We talk about them. They come, the aliens, they're coming from another country. We call them aliens, probably not a popular word in our day, but nevertheless, that's what they're called. They're brought in and they're alien residents. They come from another country. They don't belong here. We find that today going on in the big border push, don't we? People coming from all over the world trying to get into... Are they even trying? They're just walking across the border with not much effort anymore. They're aliens. They're coming. And we will say they don't belong here. They're not citizens. We were not citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We were, as Paul says, notice he uses alienated and enemies. They're basically a Greek anditis. They're two words that are similar, close in proximity, to really round it all out, to speak in a fullness of who we were. I not only was alienated from God, I hated Him. So did you. Who likes to admit that? Who likes to admit that every time we sin, we are demonstrating a hatred towards God? Do you recognize that? When we sin, we are demonstrating that we love ourselves at that point, and we don't love God. Now that's the clarity of it, beloved. I know we don't like to go there. I know we don't like to confess that. I know that those are hard things. When I read the Scriptures, and in my time as a Christian, it's the hard things that bring growth. It's not the soft things. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now, I want endurance, but I don't necessarily want suffering. But this is what God does. Romans 5, the Apostle Paul says it's through tribulation that we are caused to be formed into the character of Christ. Tribulation, the Greek term phlipsis, pressure, pain, sorrow, suffering, struggles. You go to the doctor's office, he says, you're going to feel a little pressure. You better buckle up, right? You're going to feel pain. It says a little pressure. Get my allergy shots, and there's a little poke. Poke? I mean, you're jabbing a needle into me. I'm going to feel a little pressure. So, we were those enemies of God. And Paul says that we are enemies in the mind. Now, beloved, my problem is my heart. And when the Scriptures speak about the mind, it speaks about the inward man. Now, I can make distinctions, but let's not get crazy and try to make all these divisions that you find oftentimes in the evangelical world. Paul speaks of it in this way in 2 Corinthians 4. You have an inward man, you have an outward man. In the inward man, you have a mind, you have a will, you have emotions. The soul and the spirit, psuche and pneumas, is spoken of interchangeably in Scripture. My soul, my spirit. They're used interchangeably, referring to the same particular thing, the inward man. Now, whether that refers to the mind or the will or the emotions, I don't know. But I know we have three of those aspects that are within us. The inward man. And my problem, at every point, bar none, is the way that I think. That's why the Spirit of God is continually forming and fashioning our minds after the mind of Christ. We are given the mind of Christ at regeneration, but it must be cultivated. That's the process of sanctification, where the Spirit of God takes us to the Word of God continually to then form our minds to think God's thoughts after Him. So I'm looking at things differently. Let me give you an example. Somebody commits a heinous crime. And we have a tendency in this culture to say, that person is a monster. We want to keep that at arm's length because they're not like us. Oh, beloved, they're just like us. That is us. And apart from the grace of God, there go you and I. That's not a monster. It's a totally depraved individual, but he's a human being. Fallen, shattered, broken. Exactly. But not an animal, not a beast, not a monster. Do you ever notice how we classify things like that, which we don't like, that are uncomfortable, that are too close to us? Something other than us? No, that's human beings. How should they be treated? Given the fact that they committed a heinous crime, how should they be treated? You see, when the mind changes on that, you view things differently. Number one, you understand them as a human being. So it is inhumane to lock somebody like that up in a solitary confinement. That is cruel and unusual punishment. It doesn't matter what you think. It matters what the Word of God says. In that, there are some of you thinking, oh yeah, lock them all up, put them all away like that. Just demonstrates how far your mind is from thinking what God says in His Word. I'm not saying there shouldn't be penalties, but justice, swift justice. Not locking men in prison for a 2-life sentence. What is that foolishness? Somebody's committed something worthy of death and they're to be put to death. Swift and exact justice. The mind changes. Oh no, I think we should pull their fingernails out. I think we should stretch them. And beloved, if you look at, it's called penology, it's the teaching of punishment and penalty. Man is vicious. Mankind is vicious. I've seen contraptions that the people have come up with, these certain contraptions that this is man's inhumanity towards man in punishing other men. I've heard of true stories of DEA agents caught and punished by cartel where they would clip limbs off and they would shoot them with adrenaline so that they wouldn't die. You're just simply constantly going hard as everything is racing so you can't die. I mean, that's barbaric. When the mind changes, you don't say, that's not wrong. You say, that is wrong. Punishment is just. But let's not be inhumane and barbaric in our punishment. Because this is a human being and we ought to be saddened by that. I was sad when I heard O.J. Simpson died. Why? As a kid. And I remember watching him play football. And loving how that guy played football. Not saying and excusing what he's done, but then all the jokes that come out after this man had died. Well, what are we? What kind of people are we? Mercy triumphs over judgment. We don't do that. We're a barbaric people. And if not for the grace of God, notice the enemies in your mind. My activity is directly related to my mind. I do what I do because of the way that I think. I need continual mind renewal. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. When you transform the mind, you transform the action. As the heart of the man changes, the mind of the man changes, his action, his activity changes. How he lives changes. Not a perfection, but a different direction, isn't it? It's directional. Because it's affected by the Spirit of God through the Word that changes the direction in which I go. I'm no longer, what they say, on the highway to hell. I'm on the highway to holiness. And my life demonstrates that. Not in perfection, but certainly the direction in which I am going. But I once was an enemy, as you were, in the mind, by wicked works. Now, the wicked works were that which simply fall out because of the wickedness in the mind in the enemy towards God. I wouldn't do what God calls me to do. I didn't care if I violated the Ten Commandments. And now I do. Now it grieves me that I break the commandments. Now it grieves me that I shame the name of God. That's a change that only the Spirit of God can bring. And yet, notice what he says, yet now. Once this, now this. Now we have been reconciled. When were you reconciled? When you were enemies. When were you brought into the household of faith? Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 2. When you were dead spiritually, then he made you alive. Beloved, you're not doing any of this. You are passive in this. In the Greek text here, it's passive. This is the work of Christ upon you, not you doing something and then God responding in a certain way. This is being worked on upon you. This is God's work. He has now reconciled you. This Greek term here, katalasso, and this has a prefix, apo katalasso, which means thoroughly or completely reconciled. In other words, there is no area of our lives that has not been reconciled to God. And there is a continual progressive work of the Spirit of God then, conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ, which will be consummated at the coming of Jesus Christ, made like unto Him. When we see Him, we'll be like Him, because we'll see Him like He is. It's coming. But there is a thorough reconciliation. Now, legally, how are we treated? We are treated as Christ. The Father treats us even as He treats His Son. He treats us as if we had kept all the commandments. He treats us as if we were truly righteous in and of ourselves. And we know that is Christ's righteousness imputed to us. And that's by which we are reconciled, the work of Jesus Christ. So, we are then brought into a particular position, and it will continue to come, and then consummating in glorification, that all things will be restored, but it's a better than it once was in Adam. In Adam in the garden, it's a better condition. Why? We can't fall. You will never be able to sin against the Lord. You will be established in righteousness as a result of the work of Jesus Christ for all eternity. Praise the Lord. Because if we could fall, we would fall. But we will be established because of the work of Jesus Christ. Beloved, are you trusting Christ? You have been reconciled. Now let's get the order correct here. You are not reconciled because you trust. You are regenerated, and the Holy Spirit creates faith in your heart and brings you into union with Jesus Christ. Faith is an instrument that keeps you in union with Him, and you receive all of His benefits. And one of those is reconciled to God. No more enemies. As a matter of fact, it goes further than that. It's not just putting down weapons of warfare. It is now that we are made favorable in God's sight. We are family. We are sons and daughters of the living God. That's the reconciliation that Christ has accomplished. And how did He do that? Verse 22, in the body of His flesh through death. So through death, He is then dealing with our sins, atoning for them, covering them, driving them away, and covering them in the sight of God through His blood. And notice that He says, in the body of His flesh through death. That is, in the Greek sense, it's called a synoptiki, and it means He's using a part for the whole. Oftentimes the Scripture speaks in that way. It might use redeemed by His blood. It's using a part for the whole. It's referring to the whole of atonement, the whole of redemption. It's just using a part. Do you understand that? We are redeemed in through the body of His flesh through death. The death of Christ. What do we deserve? What do we earn? Death. What kind of death? I like the catechism language, the indescribable anguish, pains, and terror. That death. That would come upon us, and we would suffer that forever and ever and ever and ever. The Bible knows nothing about hell being temporal. It is everlasting. The devil and his angels are thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever to suffer the just judgment of God. And so are all those outside of Jesus Christ. They are thrown into the lake of fire to suffer the torments of God's justice forever and ever and ever. That's the death. Christ suffered 6 hours on the cross in the space of 3 hours suffering the wrath of God. Things that we can't even describe. The cover of darkness was upon Him. We can't even go into it. We can't even understand it. We can't plumb the depths of that. There was suffering that we will know not of, because He was condemned in our place, so there's no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It was through death. And He did so, notice the exchange, to present you. me, the violator of all the commandments of God. Now, have you come to that point in your life where you're honest before the Lord? I can say this, from this side, all the way over to this side, and all the way back, I have not treated any of you as I ought. I have not loved you like I love myself. I haven't loved God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And therefore, I have not loved my neighbor as myself. And I can confess that. And I can ask the Lord to forgive me of that. Have you come to that place? Because there is liberty there. There is liberty to be able to confess and not put on the mask of piety. Because we know. We know when we drop to our knees and you're praying in private who you are before the Lord. Then all the pretense is gone. All the stage acting is gone. All the praying with other people around you and going through motions and acting and saying and talking like you've done and I, and look at me, it's all gone. It's you and the Lord. And the fact is, we have broken all of His commandments. We haven't loved one another as we ought. We haven't loved the Lord. We haven't loved His commandments. We haven't loved His church. We haven't loved His service. We have done nothing. And this is what He does for us. He sends His Son to reconcile us to Himself, because He's the offended party. And He comes and He reconciles and restores that relationship to better than what was former. And now He is presenting us holy, sanctified, set apart unto righteousness, holiness, godliness, special use. This is our calling because of the work of Christ. To present us. Notice, there is a continual working of the Spirit within our lives to do this work of holiness. Make me holy, Lord. Yes, I have positional holiness. Make me practically holy. Make me practically righteous. Make me practically more and more and more loving You and loving my fellow believers. Because it's not there in perfection in my life. And I know it. I recognize it. I see it. Forgive me, Lord. Wash me. Cleanse me. Work in me. He is presenting us holy and without blame. Now, this can't be blamed. Can't be charged. Here again, above reproach, blameless, and holiness. This is the whole package that's going together. Without blame is that how can Satan bring an accusation against those for whom Christ died? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is Christ who died for us, and yea, is risen for us. Well then, who's going to bring a charge against us? Christ is the one who satisfied the justice of God against our sins. So we're above reproach. We're without blame. We're without contempt. You can't be blameable in the sight of God because of the work of Christ. That's who we are. And yet, don't you find yourself daily falling short? I mean, there's a text in Romans 7 that's been right before my eyes continually. And the Apostle Paul says, the things that I'm doing, I don't even understand. That's the struggle of sanctification. The one who desires to please God and do well, and yet I don't find myself doing what I ought to do. I find myself doing things that I ought not to do. What am I doing? You do the same thing. Maybe you don't admit it, but your words confess that. You walk around and you say, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I think that? That's it. I don't understand it. This is the fight of sanctification. But the work of the Spirit of God goes on. Holy, blameless, and above reproach. Now here are the words, beloved. This is a conditional clause. Paul is speaking to the Colossian church. And as the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 9, not all those that are in Israel are truly Israel. Paul says this, you are one who is being presented holy and blameless and above reproach before God if you continue in the faith. You have no assurance that this is going on sanctification-wise in your life to present you before God if you don't continue in the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. The Bible knows nothing of what the evangelical world calls eternal security. And in this eternal security states this: once saved, always saved. So no matter how I live my life or what I do, depart from the church, whatever, where I go, it doesn't matter as long as I once, at one point, confess faith in Christ. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches perseverance of the saints. The Bible teaches us to abide in Christ. And that's what the word there, continue, is. The word continue, meaning meno, actually the Greek word is, it's intensified. It has a prefix of epi. And so it's saying that you continue to aggressively abide in Christ. You're remaining, you're continuing in Him. Jesus said it this way: if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you continue. If you don't continue, you're not of His disciples. John says, many went out from us because they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. Some scary texts. Romans Matthew chapter 7, we find the Lord Jesus saying that many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we done miracles in your name? Have we done these particular works? Haven't we done this in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. How about the 10 virgins? 5 wise, 5 foolish. And you notice in a congregation of people, you have the same effect, right? They're all dressed in the same way. They all went out with lanterns. They all went out to meet the bridegroom. They all slumbered. They all slept. And then what happened? The bridegroom comes. Who went out to meet him? Only those that had oil in their lanterns. And the others, give me some of your oil. No, not enough. It's non-transferable. Can't give it to you. Go into the town. Buy, sell for yourself. Get the things that you need of. They come back later and stand outside. What do they say? Lord, Lord, open to us. It's a term of familiarity. Repetition in Scripture is a term of familiarity. Lord, Lord, we ate with you. We drank with you. We walked with you. We heard your teaching. Depart. I never knew you. You were never in me and I was never in you. If you continue, beloved, there are always hypocrites. People going through the motions. You come in, you sing the hymns, you confess the faith. Throw a few dollars in the offering plate. Listen to the sermon. Hear the prayer. You go through the motions. Put up the mask. And you walk out. You take the mask off. And you get back to your living like hell. And it's manifest. It's manifest the way you live your life. You have no desire for the things of God. You're just going through the motions. This is what we're supposed to do. This is what I've been doing all my life. This is what my parents taught me to do. Trusting in Christ, I'm not trusting in Christ, trusting in myself. I'm a good person. I did this, I did that. Looking to you. There are sheep and there are goats that are mixed together. There are wheat and there are tares that are mixed together. Christ will separate them. And beloved, if you don't continue in the faith, believing the promise of the gospel, you show yourself not to be one who is to be presented holy and blameless and without reproach above to the Lord. If you continue, grounded and steadfast. You know, when something is grounded, it's not able to get off of something. It's landed on there. We are grounded on Christ Jesus. We are founded upon the rock, steadfast. You're not moved away. You're not knocked off base. The ship of Paul, it's stuck in the sandbar, steadfast. Didn't matter what the wind and the waves did. It couldn't knock it off the sandbar. That's us. It can't knock us off of Christ. It's Martin Luther's hymn, isn't it? A mighty fortress is our God. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, but God's truth triumphs still. The truth. We lay hold of the truth. We are on Christ Jesus. We are steadfast. Doesn't matter all the winds and the waves and the things that come, we hold to Christ. Why? Because on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but solely lean on Jesus' name. It's on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Are you there, beloved? Are you remaining steadfast? Are you progressing in the things of God? Are you growing in grace and knowledge and holiness and righteousness? Are you desiring more and more the things of God? Or are you moving away from them? Are you just going through the motions, playing the game? What are you doing? What's your life reveal? Not a perfection. Is there a fight? Is there a struggle? Is there a desire to love God, to serve Him, to honor Him? And yet you struggle because you know you don't fulfill that as God calls us to, but you keep running to Him, crying out to Him, and you know that He forgives? Is that your life? Or are you playing games and you're going to hear those words, those awful words, those terrible words? I never knew you. There is an obligation, beloved. There is a responsibility as believers. We are saved by the grace of God unto good works. You have obligations. People want to think, I could just be a consumer, and that's all I need to do. Just keep on eating and consuming. No, you have an obligation to be a producer in the life of the church. You're to stir up others. You are to love others. You are to give, provide, continual. That's a continuance in the Christian life. And so, are you steadfast? Are you walking in the things of God and desiring more and more? And you're not moved away from the hope. The hope, the Elpis, the gospel. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Let me use a hypothetical. If salvation is not in Christ, I'm damned. Because I have hope in nothing else. I have trust and confidence in nothing else but Jesus. Now I know for a fact, as this truth of the Scripture is, that salvation is of the Lord. And I have no hope in anything else but Jesus. Is that what your hope is? You hoping in His righteousness? Why should I let you into the kingdom of heaven if said to you, what will you say? Because I believed? Because I went to church? What will you say? You should have, of myself, but the one in the middle cross promise. What's your entrance into the kingdom of heaven? Him. Nothing else, no one else. His person and His work. Yeah, but the world has come together and they have said, Him. The world is under the delusion of Satan and sin. The hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. Paul is using hyperbole. In the known world, the Roman world, the gospel was preached. It was spread. It was declared. It was proclaimed. Openly witnessed one and all continually. And then it continues to be proclaimed. The gospel. to which Paul says, I became a minister, a servant, a diakonos. Servant of Christ by serving the word. That's the calling. So let me ask you, beloved, is your hope in Christ? Is your trust in Him? Have you laid hold of the gospel? The gospel is not your testimony. The gospel has nothing to do about you. The gospel is Jesus Christ, His perfect work, His death, His atonement on behalf of His people, His rising from the dead, His ascending into heaven, His sitting at the right hand of the Father, His coming again to consummate all things. Are you trusting that? Then you show yourself as the Spirit of God continues to do His work of conforming you into the image of Christ, that you, beloved, you, on that last day, will be presented before God, holy, blameless, and above reproach. You will be spotless as the bride of Christ, because Christ has reconciled us to the Father through His works. What's left to say? Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah. Amen. Shall we pray?